appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I'm looking forward to get to know some of you. And as he said, our burden is the military, as well as the islands of Hawaii. A lot of people give me a bad time about being a missionary to Hawaii. Somebody's got to do it, though. And if somebody's got to suffer for the Lord, I'm going to do that. And you guys are punishing me very nicely with the weather that's here while I'm here, and making it more sure my call in Hawaii, and I'm ready to go back there already. But Hawaii is paradise, but it is paradise lost. And there are people that are dying to go into hell, Hawaii, just as much as they are right here, and they need to hear the gospel. And it is one of the greatest places, I believe, to minister, because it's the crossroads of the Pacific. In our church, we had over 25 different nationalities. And every one of those has family back in their home countries that they can minister to and reach with the gospel. And we have an opportunity to minister throughout the world just through those different nationalities. And then on top of that, we have the military. And with the military, they go all over the world, and they take the gospel with them as well. And so we have a constant mission field going out from our church. We have about a church of 400, but we have a mailing list of over 1,000 families who have been with us and are gone now. And some of them right here at college. Some of you know the Burrises and the Wakoyaks and others who have been here. And so it's a great, great opportunity. I'd be glad to talk to you about both the opportunities in Hawaii. If you want to go to the mission field, come there and get your experience, because you've got about every culture and every nationality right there in one place, and yet we still speak English. And then you can get your training and then go on to anywhere in the world and feel comfortable. And then if you want to work with the military, there's a great opportunity there as well. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 1. I am going to try to put four messages into two over these next two chapels. And these are, the most important thing that I could share with you. And it's something that I wish somebody would have shared with me back when I was training for the ministry to understand better how to work with people. And it's something that I think all of us are familiar with, but very few of us have actually studied out to understand what it really means in our ministry and in our own lives and our own families. And that is, I want to look at the difference between the simple, the wise, the fool, and the scorner. And I want to preach this to you for your future ministries, but I'm also wise enough to know that I am preaching to some of you here that maybe fit into some of those categories. Even in a Bible college, you can have fools and scorners. And even in a Bible college, you can have those that are simple as well as those that are wise. And so one thing that I challenge you with in the series is to try to see, where do I fit on that scale? And I do believe in my observations that it is a scale, that some people are simple, and then some people are simple wise. They're simple, but they lean towards wise. And then there's other people that are simple fools. They're simple, but they're leaning towards the fool side. And so on that scale. And so where do you fit on that scale? If you're married and have children, or when you have children, very, very important to determine where your children fit in there as well. And then in your ministries, as you deal with people, you need to understand where they're at, so you better know how to minister to them as well. And so in Proverbs chapter 1, and beginning with verse number 20, it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray that in this time that we have together, that I can share some of what I have learned in my study of this passage, and share a little bit about who these people are and how we minister to them and how we understand them as you presented them here. And Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to see where we fit on this scale, that we might apply these things to ourselves and our families as well. And so guide and direct us as we preach through these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I gave you the notes so it'll be easier to follow along as I'm going through it real quickly. I tell my people sometimes I feel like I'm trying to give you a drink with a fire hose, and I'm going to do that this morning. I use a lot of scriptures as I go through as well, and many of them I've already got out here typed out for me, so we can go through that quickly and looking at these things. But as we go through this, I want to talk about, first of all, the simple. And the word simple, one of the root word of simple means open. And a best way I think you can illustrate that word is by an open jar. It's like having an open jar. And that's the simple person. A simple person is not stupid. They're not uneducated. It just means that they are open. They have an open mind. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 15, it says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple person has an open mind to believe whatever they're told. Now, in our world today, it's a good thing to have an open mind as far as the world is concerned. We need to be open-minded about abortion. We need to be open-minded about homosexuality. We need to be open-minded about these things. Somebody once said that some people are so open-minded, their brains are falling out. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And that's the problem with a simple person. They are open-minded in that they are open to believe whatever it is they're told to believe. If you've worked with computers, you've probably heard the term gigo, garbage in, garbage out. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walked, in the vanity of their mind." That word vanity literally means the emptiness of their mind. They're like an open jar that's empty. And in verse 18, it says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard Him and taught Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness." You see, the simple person, he is empty. And so he's empty and open to the corruption of the world. All the world just comes right into his life. And you and I that are wise, we realize we've got to dump that garbage out, we've got to put Christ in, and then we've got to put a lid on it. But the simple person has not learned how to do that. And so he's got to deal with these things. He's got to start by casting out the garbage, by getting rid of the garbage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We have a lot of bugs over in Hawaii, including roaches. And every night when I go to bed, I always get a glass of water and put it in the nightstand right next to my bed there. And sometime during the night, if I wake up thirsty, I can just reach over and get a drink. Well, one night I woke up thirsty, and I thought, well, I'm going to get a drink. And I didn't turn on the lights or anything like that, but we had a street light that kind of shines in through our window a little bit. And this was a glass cup, and I reached over and I got the cup, and you know, you're half asleep doing this, and I got the cup and I brought it up to my lips, and as I brought it up to my lips, I opened my eyes. Usually I don't even open my eyes when I get a drink of water at night, but I opened my eyes for some reason, opened my eyes and brought the cup, I had the cup right here, looked there, and there was a roach waving his little feelers at me, just saying, "Hey, how you doing?" And I took a look at that roach in that cup, and it just took away my thirst right there, you know. I got out of bed, and I went to the kitchen. Now, I don't normally do kitchens, dishes, because I got five kids, and they're all dishwashers, and they're turned on with a switch. And so, but I don't normally do the dishes, but that night, I went into the kitchen. I took that glass with the roach in it, and I dumped it down the drainer there, turned on the garbage disposal, gave him the ride of his life. And then I put about a half a cup of soap in there, and I just scrubbed that whole thing down. Because I did not want that roach to remain in that glass. And I didn't want any remnants of that roach to remain in that glass as well. So not only did I cast it out, but I cleaned it out. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says that, 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And you know what, young people, that's what you've got to do in your life. When the roaches of sin get in your life, don't tolerate them. Don't act like it's no big deal. You need to get them out as fast as you can, and then you need to do some purging in your life and take care of those things. See, the simple person doesn't do that. The wise person casts them out and cleans it out. And then in Romans 16:19, it says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Amen. You see, we need to be simple concerning that which is evil. Keep it out of our lives. We don't need it in our lives. We don't need to allow it. The simple person, he's open to whatever influence. He lets it all into his life. But the wise person says, "I don't want to allow that. I don't want to be open to those things, to watch those programs, to listen to that music, to be around that kind of influence in my life." And so the simple person's attitude is, "Don't bother me with the facts." In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" See, the simple person loves being simple. Now, their attitude is not, "Don't bother me with facts, I've already made up my mind." That's the fool. The fool doesn't want to listen because they've already decided, "I'm going to do what I want to do." The simple person doesn't listen because he just doesn't want to make up his mind. He doesn't want to make a decision. He doesn't want to have to deal with that. His attitude is, you know, if I ignore it, it will go away. In 2 Peter 3:5, it says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of by the word of God." See, they are willingly ignorant. And that describes a simple person. If he learns something, then he might have to do something. And so, don't learn to begin with, and I'm not responsible for it. And so to him, ignorance is bliss. To him, what I don't know won't hurt me. That's the simple person's attitude. And with the simple person, you can't be subtle. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 4, it says, "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." Verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." You see, the simple person doesn't want to hear it. They don't want to learn. And so if you are going to teach the simple person, you cannot be subtle. You have got to be very direct, and you've got to give him exactly what he needs to hear. You can't beat around the bush. You can't just kind of present it to him. You've got to be very, very direct with the simple person. Otherwise, he's not going to get it because he doesn't want to hear it. You cannot be subtle with him. They usually don't learn well without discipline. It's interesting. In Proverbs 19:25, it says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." That word "beware" there in Proverbs 19:25 is the same root word as the word "subtlety" back in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4. In other words, you cannot be subtle with a simple person. They need discipline. With a simple person, when they do wrong, they've got to be punished. And you've got to have clear rules. You do this, and this is what's going to happen. You cannot be subtle with a simple person. You've got to deal with them very directly and very firmly if you want to help them to become wise. Otherwise, they will just not pay attention and not get around to it in their lives. You see, also with them, the simple person has trouble making up their mind. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 32, it says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." They have a very, very difficult time of making up their mind. And that phrase, "turning away," is also translated "backsliding." And the simple person is constantly backsliding. Now, one of the reasons they're constantly backsliding is because they're constantly responding to the preaching as well. The simple person is the one who in the church will come forward to the altar, and they'll come again and again and again about the same thing. Because they come forward sincerely repenting, sincerely wanting to do right, but then they go back and they do it again, and then they come and repent again, they go back and they do it again, they come and repent. In fact, they're described in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6. It says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into battle." And that's the simple person. He's a perpetual backslider. And it was interesting. When I looked up this word also in the Hebrew, I found out that it's also translated in the Psalms as the chief musician. The chief musician. If you know a lot of Psalms, as you begin the Psalm, they've got there to the chief musician. And that's the same word as perpetual. Now, I kind of thought about it for a while, and I said, well, what's that go together with? And I thought, chief musician, perpetual backslider. Chief musician, who's the chief musician in here, Ambassador? Is he a perpetual backslider? Is that how it goes together? Are all chief musicians perpetual backsliders? Is that what it is? What I think the word means is this. Is the musician, what's his job? To lead the music. You're supposed to follow him. And the perpetual backslider, his problem is he does not follow the leader. He does not follow the leader. In fact, where his problem is he doesn't listen. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. It says, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people, walking in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels of the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." What? They didn't listen. And the simple person doesn't listen. And not only does he not listen, but he's like the man with two sons in Matthew 21. You remember how he had two sons? He said to one, go do this. The son said no, and then he did it. The other one said yes, and he didn't do it. The simple person is the one that says yes. They'll tell you, yeah, I'll do that, but they never get around to it. They don't follow. They don't listen because they have two masters. In Matthew chapter 6, we know about the passage where it says you cannot have two masters, for you'll obey the one or the other. And that's the problem with a simple person. his problem, his perpetual backsliding is when he's in church, he wants to obey God. He sincerely wants to do right. But when he's out of church and around the wrong crowd, he follows that crowd. And he'll follow the leader wherever he is. So he's a perpetual backslider. He'll follow one leader and do well, and then he'll follow the wrong leader and do bad. And it's a constant backsliding going on in his life. And he's also naive. In Proverbs chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." See, the simple is easily influenced, and he easily believes every word that he's told. And he'll follow whoever is leading him, he will follow them. And another problem with a jar like this with no lid on it is a problem that you spill a lot. You know, if you've ever left out a jar of something on the counter and didn't put the lid on there, and someone comes along, especially if you've got children, and knock it over and everything gets spilled all over the place. And when you don't have a lid on the jar, you're going to spill a lot. In Proverbs chapter 4, and verse number 4, the Bible says, "He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." To retain, in order to retain what they've learned, they need to learn to put a lid on it and hold on to what they've got. Whatever they put in the jar, you need a lid to retain it, to keep it in there. And that's what the simple person doesn't do, is he does not put the lid on it. That idea of the spilling constantly, they get it. The simple person will come to a revival meeting, they'll come to church, and they'll hear the message, and it'll convict their heart, and they'll say, "Yeah, that's what I need to do." They get it, but they don't hold on to it. It doesn't last in their life because they don't put a lid on it. They don't retain it. And that's what we need to do. We need to learn how to retain it. You see, you ever heard the statement, the mind is a terrible thing to waste? And you know, that's a problem that can happen with a lot of people. I read the story about a Christian who needed a brain transplant. And so he went to a doctor and said, "I want a brain transplant, but I want a Christian brain." And the doctor says, "Well, it happens you're in luck. We've got some Bible college student brains on hand here. And they're different prices, though, and you've got to tell me which one you want." And he says, "Well, tell me about the brains." He says, "Well, we've got one from Northland Baptist Bible College, and it's $10,000. And he says, "Okay, what's the next one?" He says, "Well, we've got one from Crown Baptist College, and that one's $20,000. And he says, "All right, what about the next one?" He says, "Well, we've got one from West Coast Baptist College, and that one is $30,000. And he says, "Wow, well, what about the last one?" He said, "Well, we've got one in the brain, and that's from Ambassador Baptist College, and that one is $100,000. He says, "Wow, how come that one's so much more?" He says, "Well, it's never been used." And but you know, sometimes that's the problem with the simple, is they don't use the brain. You know, you ever said to your kids, you ever said to somebody else, you ever said, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking?" And usually their answer is, "Well, I wasn't." Because that's what the simple person does. He doesn't think. He wastes that brain. What you need in order not to be simple is you need an open mind to the Bible, to the Word of God. In Psalms 19 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making what? Wise the simple." With a simple person, you've got to get the Word of God into them. Those are the ones you're going to say, you're going to memorize your scriptures. Those are the ones you're going to make do devotions. Those are the ones you're going to make come to Sunday school class. You're going to make them be in church. They need to be under the Word of God because that's all that's going to change them. It's the Word of God that's going to change their life. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." It's when we bring the Word of God, when you deal with them, you've got to quote scripture. When you counsel with them, you've got to bring the Word of God into it. It's the Word of God that's going to change a simple person into a wise person. You see, they need to understand the Word of God. And they need to hold on to it as well. In Proverbs 14:18, it says, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." The word crown there is not talking about it like a king's crown, but it means to put a lid on it, to enclose it. They're crowned. If I crown this jar, I put a lid on it. And that's what they need to do. You need to help them to retain what they're learning and help them to put it into their heart. And that's why they need to memorize the Scripture and hide God's Word in their heart if they want to become wise instead of simple. But the simple also not only has an open mind, but they also have an open heart. Over in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse number 7, it says, "And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." Now the word understanding here is not an understanding mind. It literally means an understanding heart. An understanding heart. You see, the mind is how we think things through. But the heart is where we make our decisions. It's where we make our choices. And so the simple person was one that was void of an understanding heart. He was one that was not willing to make decisions. And that's where the problem is. You know, if you were going to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you'd go get a jar of jelly. And if you went to get a jar of jelly, there's different kinds of jelly. You can get jam, you can jelly, you get preserves. And I don't know if you know, they're all three different kinds of products. They're not exactly the same. And, number one there, the heart and mind of the simple person is turned to jelly. The heart and mind of the simple person is turned to jelly. Look over at Proverbs chapter 7. I made it easy on you with having your scriptures here, but look at Proverbs chapter 7 and look at verse number 7. It says, "And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." Okay, here's the simple person. Now, he's minding his own business. Look at verse 8. "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." He's just kind of minding his own business, and all of a sudden, this harlot-type woman came along, and she entices him. You know what's really interesting? Look down at verse 14. It says, this is the woman talking. He says, "I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows." You know where she's coming from? She's coming from church. She's coming from church. Isn't it sad that we have people that are dressed like this in church today? Isn't it sad that we have people that act like this in church today? And here she is. She's coming from church. She meets up with this simple one. And by the way, simple kids can get in trouble in church and Christian school. You know, they can get in trouble in church and Christian school as well as anywhere else. And she comes along and she entices him to come into her bedroom with her. And then look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths." You know what the problem is with a simple person? His heart turns to jelly. Here this girl comes along, kind of flirts with him a little bit, and all of a sudden all his convictions are out the door, and his heart just turns to jelly. He's got, those convictions don't last. Why? Because the jar is open. It just falls right out. You see, he's controlled by his feelings, his emotions. But also, the simple person is always getting a jam. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." In verses number 15 through 18, it says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay in wait for their own blood, they lurk privately for their own lives." You see, they're constantly getting in trouble. They're constantly getting into jams. The problem is that they're influenced by the crowd around them, and they get in trouble. Now the fool, they get in trouble all by themselves. They can do it all on their own. But the simple always has somebody that helped them to do it. There's always some influence. And that's why it's so important you're careful what kind of influence you allow into their lives. But then the thing about the fool, and the one redeeming thing is this, in Psalms 116, verse 6, it says, "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He helped me." Aren't you glad that the Lord is gracious? And He kind of watches over that simple person, giving him time to become wise. Now, he may not. He may become a fool, but God is gracious. He watches over. He preserves them to give them a chance to grow up spiritually and to become wise. The simple person has an open mind. They have an open heart, but they also have an open door. In Proverbs 22 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 12, it says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So when God repeats Himself on something, that means it's important. So here's the simple person. He's going to pass on and get punished. He's going to go through the wrong door. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15, we all know the verse, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's the problem with a simple person, is a simple person has not made the choice yet. He's not made the choice yet. You see, it's about a matter of making a choice. I tell my people, I have a lot of military in the church, and I tell them, you know what? Making spiritual choices is like making the choices in the military. Tomorrow morning, when my guys in the military get up to go to work tomorrow morning, they don't have to do much in choosing what they're going to wear. I mean, when I get up in the morning, I got to decide, am I going to wear a suit? Am I going to wear aloha wear? Am I going to wear work clothes? I've got to decide what color I'm going to wear. Am I going to match this with that? The other thing. When my military guys get up in the morning, they go to class and say, I think I'll wear my uniform. Now, when did they make that decision to wear the uniform? Are they going to make it tomorrow morning? No. They made the decision so many years ago when they put up their right hand and said, I join. The day they put up their right hand and said, I joined the Marines, the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, the Coast Guard, it was on that day that they decided what they were going to wear 10 years later. You see, on Sunday morning, when I get up, I don't choose whether I'm going to church on Sunday morning. I'm going. That choice was made the day I gave my life to God as a living sacrifice. There's a lot of people in my church that make the choice Sunday morning. The fool wakes up and says, I don't want to go to church. Can I find an excuse not to go? The simple person wakes up and they say, am I going to go or not go? And they make the decision. Every Sunday they make the same decision. Because they've not yet made a decision, they have to keep making the same decisions again and again and again and again. Which door am I going to go in? Go to Proverbs chapter 9. I want you to see something that was so fascinating. As I studied this out, I've looked up every verse in the Bible that talks about the simple. And this really struck me when I read this in Proverbs chapter 9. Look at verse 1. It says, wisdom hath builded her house, she had hewn out seven pillars. So it's wisdom that's talking here. Now go down to verse number 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. So wisdom is standing at her doorway saying to simple, come on in here. Come in my door. But go down a little bit further in chapter 9 there, and look at beginning with verse number 13. It says, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high place of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. And it goes on. Now here it is. Door number 1 or door number 2? You're going to turn to the wise or you're going to turn to the fools? That's the simple. He's caught in the middle. And he's got the fools calling him, say, come on over here with us. And he's got the simple calling him, say, come on over here with us. Which way is he going to go? And that's the simple's problem, is he's constantly having to make those decisions day by day. Today at church, he goes with the wise crowd and he does good things. Tomorrow at school, he goes with the foolish crowd and he does bad things. And the simple is constantly having to choose, which door am I going to go into? See, the wise person has already decided, I'm going in the wise door and I'm avoiding the fool's door. He's already made that decision, but the simple has not. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse number 8, it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my voice. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. See, what the simple person has to do is he needs to make a choice to go into the right door. He needs to make the choice to go into the right door and become a wise person. A simple person can become a wise person, or they can become a fool. They can go either way. And it depends on which door they finally decide to go through. And our job as spiritual leaders is to help them through the right door rather than the wrong door. Otherwise, they're going to become the fool. The fools in Proverbs 14:18 says the simple inherit folly. See, the simple become fools, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Simple by default will become fools. If they don't choose to be wise, at some point they are going to become fools. They don't stay simple for the rest of their life. They become fools by default. Now, what is the fool? The fool is the narrow-minded person. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, it says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in your scorning, fools hate knowledge. This jar is a good description of the fool. Because they're narrow-minded. And that's the way the fool does. He's narrow-minded, and he's stiff-necked. In Psalms chapter 75, verses 4 and 5, Psalm 75, 4 and 5 says, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up the horn. Lift not your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Now what does that mean, to lift your horn? You ever heard the statement, to toot your own horn? The fools are constantly tooting their own horn. Look at me, look at me. They want attention. And they're stiff necked. They won't listen, they won't obey. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, and made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it came to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. You see, they weren't willing to listen to the rules. They don't, were not willing to listen to instruction. They think the rules don't apply to them. They think the laws don't apply to them. You know, they don't have to worry about that. And so they resist the Spirit of God, and they resist the God's laws as well. You see, the simple don't listen because they don't pay attention. The fool doesn't listen because he's already made up, he's hardened his heart. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, that they've hardened their heart. And they don't want to listen. They're stiff-necked. And so they resist the Spirit of God working in their life. They resist listening to God. In Acts 7:51, it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers do, you do, so do ye." They're resistance against God. They don't want to listen. The rules don't apply to me. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, we have the story of the man who built his house upon the rock and the one who built his house on the sand. And the fool thinks he can build his house on the sand and get away with it. You know, we've had a lot of hurricanes lately across the country. And I was watching the news one day, and there was a guy there that he had lost his house to the hurricane. They were interviewing him. He says, "Well, I'm going to rebuild the house right in the same place, and I'm going to rebuild it the same way I did before." He says, "I'm not going to let that hurricane beat me." And boy, it sounded really good until he said this was the third time he had rebuilt the same house in the same place. You know, somebody once said the definition of fool is someone who keeps doing the same thing over and over again and thinks he's going to get different results. And that's the fool. He expects, he's surprised when the law applies to him. He's surprised when he gets caught. He's surprised when he gets in trouble. He thinks he's different. It doesn't apply to him. The fool, you have to empty him to fill him with the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, we're familiar with these verses and how they apply to us, especially verse 18. But verse 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, the word unwise is don't be a fool. That's the same word. "And be not drunk with wine, where's nexus, but be filled with the Spirit." And so the fool needs the Spirit of God to take control in his life. But the problem is, you know, you ever tried to take some ketchup and pour it out of the bottle? It's hard to get out of there, isn't it? And one of the reasons it's hard to get out of there is because it's narrow neck. You got to get air in order to get the product out. The air has got to replace the product. And there's no room for the air to come in as the product is coming out. And the Spirit of God can't get in because that narrow neck is hard for the Spirit of God to get into their life. They're stiff-necked. And so the Spirit of God has a tough time of taking control in their lives. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32 says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, but the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them." And Proverbs 17:16 says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he have no heart to it." I was reading a story about how to catch a monkey. And the way you catch a monkey is you don't have to put these big elaborate traps out. All you got to do is get a jar or a gourd that's got a narrow neck to it. And you put inside that jar or that gourd, you put in there something that the monkey wants, some food or trinkets that they really, really want. And then you just tie that jar or gourd down so it can't be taken away. And the monkey will come along and he will reach into the jar and grab whatever inside there, and when he puts his fist around it, makes a fist around whatever it is, he can no longer pull his hand out of the jar, because the fist now is too big. If he would let go of whatever's in the jar, he could easily pull his hand out. But he will not let go of what's in the jar. And so the hunter just has to walk right up to the monkey in the gourd, and just hit him over the head with a club, and he's caught a monkey. Where the monkey could easily get away. You know, that's exactly the description of a fool. See, the fool won't let go of these things. They won't let go of their riches. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about that. You know, that he holds on to those riches. And he won't let go of those things, the things of the world. Or he won't let go of his sin. You know, he'll say, I know it's wrong, but... And he won't let go of the sin. I hear that often in my counseling. "Pastor, I know it's wrong to have this relationship with this person, but..." And they won't let go. It's going to destroy their marriage. It's going to destroy their testimony. It's going to destroy them. But they won't let go of it. They won't let go of their pride. That pride in their life. And they just won't let go of it. And that's the problem. They're too proud to come forward at the altar. They're too proud to come and get counseling. And because of that, they stay caught in the trap. That's the fool. The problem with the fool is he's full of himself. And let's look at Psalms 9. Let me give you Psalms 9, 15, 16, first of all. It says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. So he's caught by himself. But he's full of himself as well. Proverbs 12, 15 says, find my place here again. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. You see, the fool thinks, I've got it all figured out. He thinks, I don't need anybody else. In Proverbs 28, 26, it says, he that trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. See, that's the fool. There's three different words for fool in the Old Testament, and one of them means to be full of yourself. To be full of yourself. It also literally means to be fat. To be fat. Now, if that's the definition of fool, I think I'm in trouble. It's not fat physically. But you ever heard somebody called a fathead? Why do we call somebody a fathead? Because they think they're a know-it-all. And that's the fool. I know it all. I don't need you to tell me what to do. I know it all already. And they don't listen. That's the fool. The fool says no to God. Psalms chapter 14, you know what the Bible says there and how that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's in italics. And we could literally read it there, that the fool has said in his heart, no God. The fool is the one that says no to salvation. He knows he needs to get saved. But he calls God a liar and says, you can't save me. The fool is the one that says no to confession. In 1 John 1, 9, it says, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's the one that says no to confession. But in verses 8 and 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we call God a liar. The fool says no to obedience. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible talks about, and hereby we do know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He says no to knowledge. He doesn't want to learn. You see, the problem with the fool is he says no to God. That's not a smart thing to do. That's a foolish thing to do. But he's so full of himself, I don't need God. He's a know-it-all. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 2, Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool that hath no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. Don't bother me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. That's the fool's attitude. And their attitude is, don't let the facts bother me either. They're not worried about the facts. You confront a fool. You can catch a fool in the act of doing something, they'll still lie to you. In fact, when the truth is more convenient, they'll still lie to you. They're not bothered with the facts. There's no self-discipline with the fool. And I'm going to have to go quickly here to finish it up, the section I wanted to finish up today, but there's no self-discipline. And they get mad when they're disciplined. They get mad when you tell them to do something. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 22, it says, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The word instruction comes from the same root word as chastisement, correction, discipline. You discipline a fool, and he's going to get mad. He's going to get mad. That tells you whether you're working with a fool, how they act to discipline. They're controlled by their appetites. Meat for the belly and the belly for the meats. And whatever I feel like doing, I'm going to do. They're controlled by their appetites. They cannot control themselves. The root word of fool in the New Testament means to rein in, to fence in, to curb the emotions. See, for the fool, it's all about how I feel, what I want, and my needs. One of the illustrations I use with my kids is this, is that you have to have a fence until you prove to me you don't need a fence. When my children were born, I put them in a fence called a playpen or a crib. And after a while, when I could trust them a little bit, I took them out of the playpen and crib and I put them into the room with those little fences to keep them going from going into the kitchen or keep them from going down the staircase. As they got a little older, a little more responsibility, I took those fences down and they could go anywhere in the house. The fence was the wall. A little later on, when they wanted to go outside, I let them go in the backyard because we had a fence in the backyard. We didn't have a fence in the front yard, and I couldn't trust them in the front yard. So I put them in the backyard. Had a couple of my kids, they found ways to get through the fence. Put them back in the house. No longer trust in the backyard because they wouldn't obey the fence. As they got older, I put them in the front yard. There was no fence. I thought about getting one of those dog collars with the zap things. But there's no fence, but I said, there's your fence. You can't go outside the yard. If you go outside the yard, you can't go outside. A little later on, you can't go past the end of the block. A little later on, you got to stay in the neighborhood. A little later on, you can go around, you know, and the fence got bigger and bigger. But here's the principle. When you violate the fence, you go backwards. The fool has to have fences. You know why they've got so many rules here at Ambassador Baptist College? Because they got a bunch of fools here. When they started out, they didn't have all these rules and the fences were pretty broad. And then somebody said, well, let's see how far I can go. Some fool. And they said, well, we got to tighten up the fences. And that's the principle. The fool does not reign in himself. He doesn't obey the fences. So you have to put up more and more fences for him. And better and better and tighter and tighter. You see, the fool, what he wants to do is he wants to, he's twisted in his thinking. One of the ideas of the word fools is the idea of being twisted. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 14 and verses 7 through 9. I need to find my place here again in my notes because I skipped so many here. Let's just turn over to Proverbs chapter 14 verses 7 through 9. It says, go from the presence of the foolish man when thou perceivest him not in the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. You see, he's twisted in his thinking. Again, you ever said to somebody, what were you thinking? Remember Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 13 when he was confronted by Saul for offering the sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to? You know, you look at verses 10 and 11, he had no clue he did anything wrong. When Samuel got there, he went right up to Samuel and said, hey, Samuel, it's good to see you. You know, I found when my kids do something wrong, when I come home, they're not glad to see me. Samuel did not have a clue he did anything wrong. And then when Saul didn't, and when Samuel confronted him, he started to make out like it was some good thing. You know, I forced myself to do it. And that's the fool. They try to make you think they're doing a good thing when they know what they should know what they're doing is wrong. What are they thinking? They're thinking evil all the time. Wickedness. That's the constant thought process of the fool. And what they'll do is they'll twist your words around, and you can look up these scriptures, but they'll twist your words around and they'll take what you say and turn it around against you. They'll blame you when they get in trouble. Somehow it's your fault. You know, what does Saul do to Samuel? Well, you were late. It's Samuel's fault. It's not my fault. The word prating used there in Proverbs is overflowing the banks or the brim. You know, if you let the fool talk long enough, they'll hang themselves. When I was a principal of a Christian school, I used to go to the student body in the morning. And there would be a student I thought was doing something wrong. I'd walk up to him in the morning and say, I want to see you after lunch. And I'd walk away. Yeah. And after lunchtime, he'd come in my office and he'd sit down at the desk across from me. And I'd just sit there and stare at him. Didn't say anything. And it wasn't 5 minutes before he was telling me everything he had been doing wrong and denying it. Because they're fools. Don't argue with a fool. Because that just proves you're a fool too. Don't argue with him. What you need to do is you just need to tell them they're wrong. Don't argue and just tell them they're wrong. The problem with the fool is this. The fool is a jar like this. And they've got the lid on, and the lid is stuck. You ever gotten a jar with the lid stuck on? Yeah, your wife comes to you and says, honey, I can't get this off. And you're there going, she says, well, it's not going to come off. Hand it back to her. And she goes, you ever done that? You know, when the lid is stuck on, what do? There's two ways I try to get the lid off. One is I take a kitchen knife, the back end of a kitchen knife, and I hit it on the side. You ever do that? Hitting on the side, trying to loosen it up. You know what? The fool, to get through them, sometimes you got to hit them. They need the spankings. They need the 2x4 against the side of the head to get their attention. They got to get knocked flat before they'll start listening. And if it's not you, it's going to be God doing it. But they need a good knock on the side of the head to say, pay attention, son. You got some problems to deal with. And the other part of it is, the other way to do it is you got to get a grip on it. You find something you can put on top of the jar so you can get a real better grip on a piece of plastic or a towel or something like that, where you can get a real good grip on it. And that's what you've got to do with the fool. You've got to get a grip on him. You've got to get a hold of him. In Proverbs chapter 22, let's just look at a couple of verses and I'll close. Proverbs 22 and verse number 15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. But in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 21, it says, he that begatteth a fool doth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. It's interesting, there's two different words for fool here. The first one means silly or stupid. The second one means wicked or vile. You got a silly, stupid child, if you don't discipline them, they're going to become wicked and vile. And that's why it's important you start young to get the attention of a fool so that they'll pay attention and learn and become wise. The foolish can become wise. It's not easy, but there is hope for a fool. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 5, the Bible says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. So a fool can have an understanding heart. They can become wise. 2 Samuel chapter 24 is a good example of that. The wise can also become fools. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll close with that. As I said, I know there's some simple and some fools and even some scorners, even in a school like this. But I would hope the majority of you would be wise young men and young women. But here's the warning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And he said, I can act foolishly. You know, one foolish act can destroy your testimony.
Yes.
There are men that were here as students and were the top students in school. And now they're fools because they made some foolish decisions. No matter how wise you are, you can become a fool if you're not careful. So the first two categories are simple and fool. On Thursday, I'll talk about the wise and the scorner. But I hope that you will take these lessons for yourself and ask, where do I fit on this scale? And then also take these lessons for your ministry in dealing with people, because where they're at determines how you deal with them. And for your children to raise them in the right way.